Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
When I was younger, and welcome to another soon-to-be an award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and just across the way. Man whose primary government ID is a library card, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Billy, good to see you.
Yeah. You pull that library card out often, don't you?
Yeah. You know, I'm always impressed with how much time you spend on coming up with the opening joke.
It's usually about 4 seconds prior to the start of the show. That's about as much time as I put into it.
And I sent you a picture this week.
Yeah?
Of me.
I did. Yeah, I saw that. And you had your medal on from when you were first place winner in the punt, pass, and kick competition when you were 9 years old.
1966.
And it was actually a pretty good looking medal. I was surprised. I was expecting it to be cheaper than that.
It was. But the point is, I think I'm overdue for another victory. That's what I was saying.
You mean another announcement about
something good happening in my life?
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
I don't know if I can count on that.
Well, it's a long time ago, but
I know it's part of your contract that twice a year we mentioned that you were first place winner in the punt, pass, and kick competition in when you were 9 years old.
Freedina, Minnesota.
Freedina, Minnesota. So let's check that off the list.
Okay, we can go on now to the adult show.
To the adult show?
Yeah, I'm looking forward to tonight. Yeah, we always have somebody get their story, and as we talk about, it's God's story in us, not our story. And this is a show about recovery. We believe all Christians are in recovery. Our lives should be different than what they were. And we have people with all kinds of struggles, especially tonight. And it'll be a great show. Or tomorrow night. I don't know. but a good friend of mine is on tonight. I'm very excited.
Appreciate the warning.
What step? Well, I don't have that many. You know that.
Yeah.
So what step do you want to go with?
I would like to do step four, made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves.
Okay, that sounds pretty easy.
It sounds really hard.
That's right. And this comes after step three, where we made a decision to turn our will and our life toward the care of God. As we understand him, we understand him to be Jesus Christ. I can tell now in this show, I got to look at you all the time. I'm going to start laughing.
You going to introduce are we bringing him in early this episode of Real Recovery?
You know, we could.
Are we going to talk about step four, or what's the plan? We should have talked about this in advance.
Well, we should have. Professionals would have done that. But before we invite him, let me finish this.
Oh, good.
Before
please
I
do.
Lose it.
But yeah.
In step three, when we make a decision, turn our will and our life for the care of God. In the third step, prayer, we offer ourselves to God and praying only for his will and that for us. And that's a condensed version to get rid of our selfishness. But now there's no amen after that prayer. And the reason is we got to do the work. And we need to look at the causes of and conditions. Our drinking is but a symptom of our self-centeredness and our egocentrism. And we got to look at our resentments, our fears, and our sex conduct. Okay, that aside, our guest tonight is Ross. Ross Vegas, as he's known by some people, and I met Ross 10 years ago in a Bible study in a gated community, great golf course, a Lamplighter's Bible study, and his story is going to be a good one, and thanks for doing the show.
Hey, thanks for having me on, Bill, Georgie. It's good to be here. I know we've been trying to do this for a while, so it's my pleasure to be a part of it.
Here we are. Yeah, I'd love for you to comment, Ross, on a little bit on step four.
Yeah, so step four for me, talk about game changers in your life or a life changer in this scenario. I became stuck on step four for a period of time during my recovery, and it took some sit downs with Georgie to kind of finally break through and really grasp what resentments really looked like in my life. I didn't feel like out of the gate I looked at it as I'm not a resentful person. I don't walk around with resentments and hard feelings and I'm generally a person who's able to, you know, forgive and forget and move forward. But as I soon learned, resentments took on a whole new meaning. And when George and I sat down and he really explained to me what it looked like, it really opened up for me the full form of what transformation looks like, at least in my walk and in my journey. I had a faith-filled background. I was a believer, as George mentioned. I was part of a Bible study for 10 years, and God was my, he was a directive in my life, and everything pointed towards him. The only thing that didn't was my abuse of alcohol. And once I found out in step four what these resentments truly looked like, it opened up a whole new door for me in my recovery. And the ability to sit down and with my journal book and put pen to paper and start to realize what some of these looked like, and what the causes and effects and what my roles were in the process. Needless to say, it became a, for me, kind of the story, a story that'll continue on for the rest of my life, because that part of the steps, will continue forever. I keep finding myself adding on to it as we go. And, it's been a highlight in my life. It's been also a low light, because it's not easy. Mm-hmm. As I would travel through these steps, there was a lot of times where it was very emotional. You're unpacking things that you've carried around for a long time. And until you've, as many people know and many people in recovery out there find out, until you really look yourself in the mirror and you take the time to write these things down, then they're just things. They don't really have the effect on you that they should. But once you get those, you get cooking and you get the pen to the paper and you start to dive in, these resentments, which for me stemmed all the way back from my childhood to my, you know, junior high years, when I first, you know, I think eighth grade was the first time I had a drink, and, you know, remember stealing. Anyway, I'll let you go on there, Georgie.
Yeah, I don't want to get ahead of ourselves here, but what I'm really curious about, Roscoe, is how did you get over the hump? Because as I recall, as you stated, you didn't have any resentments. And how did that transformation take place, that you went from not having them to really going full bore into the work?
Yeah, good question. It started by identifying, you know, that at first off was the relationship, actually. And for me, it ended up being with my parents and the age gap that we had. And I had never really looked at that in that scope of cause, effect, and my role, and what that looked like as a potential resentment. When in fact, there was some things there that became very profound. And for me, my parents were wonderful people. They had great moral compass. They you know, took great care of us. I lived in a very, you know, loving home, and very supportive and encouraging people, and couldn't have asked for, you know, greater parents. But there was an age gap, and that age gap led me to scenarios where I had things I needed to talk about, especially back in those years when you're, you know, think about you're back in your seventh, eighth, ninth grade years, you know, when you're a, you know, young rascal and you're trying to figure out life, and coming to them with certain questions and discussion points that, you know, they couldn't really relate to.
It's very interesting. We're going to get more into that later in the show, guys. But I think the keys, Bill, you know, watching people and listening to people, I think the Holy Spirit has to hit you, not only to get you to look at your drinking and behavior, but also give you the desire to really go full bore into it. I think the only thing recovering people, including myself and Christians I know, show any moderation in, because we're all in, guys, is our walk with the Lord and our accountability programs. That there we can have enough, but the people at some point God convicts us and goes, you got to do this. And it gains momentum. I saw that with you. You were writing a journal.
Yeah.
And I hope that's under lock and key somewhere or burnt. But did that really help you?
It was like putting in the ignition switch, you know, truly. And once I got going, once I got started, the floodgates truly opened. And it went right from, you know, the initial part where I met with or talked about my parents. And then from there, it was one after another. It was relationships. It was, you know, different associations with groups, schools, mm-hmm. you know, teachers, the work life.
Yeah, we'd like to ask a couple more questions about all of that. So we're going to take a little break. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George, and we'll be right back.
They tried to make me go to rehab. I said no, no, no. Yes, I've been black, but when I come back, no, no, no. I ain't got the
great
time.
Start to the show, Georgie. Amazing. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Always in that order. It's never George and Bill, but
no, I'm just it isn't.
No.
The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Isn't that in the Bible?
It's in the Bible, yeah. Yeah, nice job.
Somewhere.
Nice job. Amazing start with Roscoe, our guest in studio here. And, George, I know you got a bunch of questions, as do I, but I'll let you go first.
Oh, thank you. And what a great start. It always helps us to hear how people do it. And I think the worst thing we can do, Bill, is give somebody some scripture and then not tell them how to walk it out and do it, right? You always talk about taking something home in a brown paper bag. I already have that tonight.
Yep, me too.
So, Roscoe, you grew up in the suburbs, and we're a national show here, but I know you grew up in Minnesota, and pretty good family life growing up.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yep, and a wonderful family life, had a great neighborhood, you know, very old school. You'll think about it. My parents... my friend's kid that I was raised by, June and Ward Cleaver. my wife will call me the Beeve once in a while. Uh-huh. And there's still that tendency too. I appreciate the old stuff. And we talked a little bit earlier about the generation gap, but you know, the positive side of that was that, you know, I was introduced to some, you know, pretty amazing things from that era. And so my love of music, you know, falls between the Rat Pack and, you know, Engelbert Humperdinck. You know, you just don't hear that name anymore.
No, you don't.
One of the greatest names in music. You know, so I've got an old school mentality, and that's carried through with my kids today. I have three kids, and sure enough, when we're out hitting the golf ball around or doing whatever, it's amazing how those old school tracks all of a sudden appear in their favorites. So, the legacy continues.
So did you go to church growing up?
We did once in a while. It wasn't, faith was not real prevalent in our home, which is interesting because if you spent some time in our home, you know, now that I'm gone through it and raised kids and got three little granddaughters and, you know, you see what, you know, different homesteads and your life is all about in your home, you would have walked into our home and probably thought, yeah, this is probably a pretty strong family of faith. It just had that feel to it. And it was there, but in our family it was unique. My father was Jewish, my mother wasn't. And my dad kept his religion to himself. Hmm. He did not, you know, we never went to the synagogue. We didn't celebrate Hanukkah. We really didn't know anything about the Jewish faith. And my mom was, part of a, you know, Christian family growing up in St. Cloud, and nine brothers and sisters and wonderful family. So, it wasn't really talked about much, but we did go to church every once in a while. But I learned about Jesus and, you know, but we never really did much with it. I'd call myself, did I believe in him? Yes, but what was I really believing in? Sure. I couldn't have answered that question.
So you had a pretty normal, sounds like a great childhood. And I know you were a good athlete, so why don't you talk a little bit about that?
Why do you say that so...
No,
with so much difficulty.
Is that a trick question, George?
No, yeah. It's not.
Well, it sounded like a trick question.
I'm sure listeners picked up on that the subtleness there of that.
Yeah.
Well,
that tremendous athlete comment, but thank you. Being a former punt, pass, and kick champion, I'm sure that's hard for you to, you know.
He doesn't like any competition when it comes to athletics.
I might not even have been the best athlete in my neighborhood.
I'm sure you weren't.
So, yeah. But you were very interested in sports.
We love sports. We were a huge sports family. Golf was very prevalent in our household. My sister was a three-time state high school champ, an All-American in college, a major champion on the ladies LPGA tour.
Wow,
very cool.
That's
and
really
my
cool.
original, really my original leader when it came to faith in my life. The unfortunate part was she gave me a Bible when I went off to college. It was just such a wonderful gift, and she had it personalized, and I always have been and will always be her number one fan. Caddied for her for many, many tournaments and
the LPGA?
On the tour, yeah.
Which How is, cool
that'd be
that?
A whole other episode in
yeah.
itself.
Okay.
Come back another day for all those stories. But they're
sure
good ones.
Golf, growing up, you played in high school.
We played and I played through, you know, into high school, and I choked in the high school championship one year on the back nine. That was my almost close walk to fame there. And played a little college golf. And more or less became way more enamored in my sister's golf game and her career than my own, which was good because she did way better than I did.
So when did your partying start?
I heard eighth grade, George, if I recall.
Yeah,
from
you
the
cut
first
me
segment.
Off on my eighth grade story when we yeah.
So let's return to it.
Stole a bottle of Smirnoff out of my dad's little bar downstairs.
Shocking.
And thought it'd be a really good idea to, you know, share that between three or four of my buddies and stroll the neighborhood over to some, you know, party at some gal's house. And I'm pretty positive we didn't make it halfway before Ralph Nader showed up and everyone was getting sick. And it was not a good scene, but apparently that was funny. And we laughed at each other and it became, for some reason, kind of cool or accepted. And that's where things, I know for me, that was a highlighted point in mine in the step four process for me.
Okay.
Is in the resentments. And those are the kinds of things that identified for me and helped me understand where I started to veer off. And then, of course, the overriding fact here in my whole flow through the resentment era was the fact that Jesus was not in the picture, and I was walking lost.
Did you like drinking?
Apparently, yes.
Gonna be a pretty long show if you didn't. Yeah, we can talk about golf. So, how did that affect you going through high school?
Yeah, it was a good question. It had its place here and there. It wasn't a prevalent day-to-day type thing. It was when there was some activity or event or something that we needed to, we got bored and figured that was the best answer because it seemed like a good idea because we were a bunch of knuckleheads. It was always available, which isn't good. But you know what? As we all find out, you're going to find it one way or another. So the fact that it was just there, it just made it that much easier. But yeah, we'd do the, you know, we'd have the Friday night outings and the dances at school, and it was, you know, it was kind of go time. And
but it was still illegal, wasn't it?
I'm pretty darn sure it was, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, now what are you insinuating?
What a dumb question. Yeah, what a dumb question.
I'm not leaving here with handcuffs on.
No.
You promised.
So you had, you know, most of your friends, pretty normal kids, not a real problem. You're partying, it's fun, it's all a positive, right?
Yeah, no one was getting what we thought at that time. No one was getting hurt or injured. Now you learn.
So you think.
So you think.
Yes.
Exactly, Bill. As we went on, and all, you know, those 8th, 9th, 10th, all of a sudden by your senior year, we started to see a couple of people in our friend group having struggles and going through some treatment and
wow.
getting into programs and, you know, getting medallions. And all of a sudden it was like, oh, this is a kind of a problem for some people. But we didn't give it that much thought.
Or you were okay, right?
Because we're looking at ourselves and we're so selfish because we just want to make sure, you know, for me, it was all about me.
Yeah. Roscoe, how did you avoid the parent police when you would come home at night? Were they asleep and you were able to sneak in and go to your room and...
Yeah, were you there?
I wasn't, but... yeah.
I mean, you do look a little familiar. yes, the answer to your question, you nailed it. I was downstairs and the way our house was set up,
You could sneak in.
I could avoid
okay.
the confrontation and face-to-face pretty easily.
Okay.
So, yeah.
And that would be part of the factor into the equation.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then what about the next morning? Did you show up at the breakfast table and did your parents look at you and think, well, you don't look that perky this morning?
I think they did.
Okay.
But interesting part with my parents, I think, and I don't know if this was kind of that whole difference in the age gap thing, and was maybe they didn't want to really confront
sure.
and bring it to life. I'm sure there was times where they knew, and you know, I remember golfing with my dad on the weekend mornings. He'd get me up, which was awesome. He'd take me to go play with him and his buddies, and on certain days, you know, they knew, you know,
mm-hmm.
if out of the gate, if you know. Rossi was a little rough this morning,
mm-hmm.
but they love to hear about it because, you know, here's a bunch of dads, like, you know, like us, and here's the young buck. And so then there was another little point of acceptance, like,
yeah.
oh, they think it's kind of fun to hear about it.
Was that resentment point, looking back?
No, but now that you bring it up, okay. I may have to add that in later.
get the journal out.
Thanks
add that
so much
in.
For that.
Yeah, you're welcome. You're welcome. That's no charge.
Well, it kind of made you one of the guys, didn't it?
There was, again, that acceptance that seems to just kind of always perk up.
So after high school, you go away to college. And we'll get that when we get back, right, Bill?
Well, yeah. I mean, I want to get ready to ask him that question, but we are up against a hard break here, so we're gonna take a very short break. And when we come back, we'll continue our discussion with Roscoe. If you are just tuning in to Faith Radio, or maybe this is one of the first times you've listened to Real Recovery, I always encourage you to check out our webpage at myfaithradio.com, and you can see all the episodes that we've done in the past. And maybe you're going to want to send this episode to a friend because that friend has a story just like this one. You can go right and text it or email it to your friend. Very easy to do. We'll take a break and be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. George, Bill George, whatever, however.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't care. Can go either way. All I know is we have a spectacular show tonight. Roscoe is in studio with us. And George, I know you've got the next question because I cut you off right before we went to break. So I want to let you resume where you were going, if you remember.
Sure. It's Bill, right?
Right.
Yeah. So Roscoe, you go off to college. That goes pretty well. You got through it. And when you got out of college, did you get married right away? How was your life going, and how was the drinking?
Yeah. The college years were eventful, and that's, again, another show that we'd have
another
to do.
Another two-hour
yeah,
show?
Yeah, you might want photos. Thank goodness there was no social media back then. We moved through college. I actually left school and left Arizona because I'd it was time to get out of there. That was not a good road for me. It was not ending well.
Because of your using?
There's a lot of partying going on. And it was that was the, you know, the big 80s, and I was part of it. I would, at some point, very instrumental in that. So
Bill and I are very disappointed in this.
Yes, I can tell. I can see on your faces.
But it's interesting. You knew you had to leave.
I did, and I actually called my sister, and I said, hey, I said, it's time. It's time to go, and I'd love to come caddy for you and just get away from here. And absolutely, she's like, well, let's go. Let's do this. She was way up in the northeast part of the country, and away I went and spent about a month up there on tour caddying. That was a great experience in itself, and came back to Minneapolis with the intention of just visiting for a little while, and fell in love with Minnesota again, which isn't hard to do in that time of year, August. And before long, Thanksgiving was coming around, and we had a reunion tradition every year after Thanksgiving meals where we would go out with all our friends, and everyone would head over to a local establishment, and there and behold, I met my future wife. And within the next 2 years, we were married, and a new life had begun. And for me, a lot of that had to do with, one, the age gap of my parents. I wanted to be married young. I felt like this was the right person, which she absolutely was. Absolute blessing in my life. And hands down, besides accepting Jesus Christ into my life, my best decision I've ever made, far and away. I love her dearly, and she has been an absolute rock in my life. And so amazing in so many ways. And I realized there, part of it was selfish. Part of it was I knew I needed to settle down. And I'd come back, and all of a sudden, the same stuff was starting again that I left in Arizona. And there was the girls and the partying, and all this stuff was starting to brew again. And I'm like, no, this is not the road I want to go back on. And so Stacy and I met, and thankfully we both had the same idea in mind. And a lot of our friends didn't give us a chance because they thought, well, they're both just kind of young and dumb here. This is pretty aggressive out of the chute. I was just 23, and I think she had just turned 20. And away we went. And now we're, 34-plus years later. So hence a great decision.
So you got a pretty normal life. Did you cut back on your using? Did you try to be a normal social drinker?
Yeah, whatever that is.
That's why I asked. Yeah. I don't know.
I think we all struggle with what normal really looks like and is in our lives. But when you say, hey, I'd appreciate a normal life, I think we would all sign up for that to an extent. But yes, the drinking definitely simmered down because I was, now in a new chapter. I was looking at it like, hey, this is, let's get past all that other stuff. Let's move on here.
You were adulting.
I was trying to do the adulting thing.
Yeah. Good for you.
Yeah, whole new concept.
So how did Jesus come into your life?
He must have snuck around the house for a while. And yeah, I think he was hiding out there somewhere. But eventually, Jesus came into our lives through some friends of ours that are still our dear friends today. And we could see, it was interesting, this couple had a similar track that Stacy and I did in their upbringings, in their lives, and in religion, the whole thing. And all of a sudden I found my best friend he was like, hey, Jesus is the real deal. Like, you need to take a look at this. And he ended up inviting me down to a Promise Keepers convention in St. Louis. You guys remember that?
Oh, yeah. Sure.
So I found myself with 80,000 other guys at the St. Louis Rams Stadium. I don't know what the name of that was after some airlines at the time. Max Lucado was the speaker, and it was full energy and so much mojo. and such a cool experience. And I, you know, obviously the Holy Spirit was was alive and well there. And he made a calling for everyone to come down if you wanted to accept Christ into your life. And I did. And I went down, we said the prayer, and away we went. And I came home from that event, and Stacy was sitting at the kitchen table, and I came in like, you know, Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny or something, like, hey, honey, woo, I'm a Christian. Like, woohoo, let's go. And she looked at me like I had three horns in my head, like, well, okay, hold on.
Yeah.
What does that all mean? And away we went. And that started the ride. And that was when I was around 38, 37 years old.
So did you start going to church, Bible studies?
Answer your question, yes. We started going to church. I became involved with the Bible study, and that started another new chapter, which was really a good thing in many ways, but I still wasn't 100% on board. I had not surrendered all the things I needed to surrender in my life, mainly being the alcohol.
Mm.
And I put alcohol in a place that I thought was safe, and I thought I was doing the right things with it, and appeasing myself and others. And it was by no means a good place. It was false, and it was ugly. And I was not a daily drinker or anything. And thankfully, I didn't have to go down the road where some people say, like, where'd you hit rock bottom?
Yeah.
Which I think we were kind of trying to go to. And thankfully or not thankfully, I say that with grace, because sometimes I look back and I'm like, gosh, I know God was protecting me. He was always looking over me all through my life. When I went back through all the resentments and I tracked all through my life, boy, God was undoubtedly there protecting me. So it was very defiant in the end when I realized, hey, there's a missing component here. And there was a lot of things that went on between in the last 20 years, from 38 to 58, because it was just a year ago that I became sober.
What finally happened?
And it was a culmination of things, Billy.
George.
excuse me, George, yeah. Bill. Bill George. You guys have confused me, too. So anyway, Bill George. It was finally just the Holy Spirit finally got a hold of me, along with two of my best friends. And that's a big component of this whole walk in sobriety and faith, you know, as part of a Bible. One of the things I loved about the Bible study that I've been in now for almost 10 years, I loved the camaraderie and the brotherhood. Excuse me. I loved that you had a group of men that, you know, loved and supported one another, and you didn't have to, you know, try to be proving yourself to everybody. It was real, and it was a safe place. But even through that, I kept on with my drinking, and, you know, in your later years now, you're more settled in, and we lived in a very comfortable place where, you know, I was driving around in a golf cart most of the time, playing golf and bopping around the neighborhood, and so then it becomes even easier.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, okay, what's the big deal? You know, and I used to prepare for a golf round like I was, you know, going on a Super Bowl, weekend binger. You know, everything was, you know, prepped on the cart, and it was go time. You know, it was set for heading off to a rock concert or something.
There's a part of me that still has that little piece where that would sound fabulous. And I deserve this. I've got success. I am a Christian. I have that. What finally caved through all those illusions?
Yeah.
That got you to take action?
Yeah. I had the realization, after being so stubborn and selfish for so many years, the realization of, hey, you are hurting people around you. from your friends to your family to I can't imagine what, you know, what God's doing looking down at you and going, you know, really, again? Here we go. So the final, Georgie, was a trip out west. It was which are some of my favorite things. Like, for guys who are avid golfers, you do your, you know, especially during the winter months, you get away for a couple of your annual golf trips. And it was a golf trip that I went on, and it was just, it was so set for just a great event and a good time. And I spoiled it by abusing alcohol, and just, I was, you know, in bed by, you know, 6-7 o'clock at night. So instead of being out enjoying the, you know, the evening dinner and having the camaraderie and chatting all about our fun day, you know, I missed out on all that. And my behaviors along the way during the day didn't resemble where I wanted to be and what I thought I stood for and what I wanted to stand for. And that wasn't matching. And yeah. So it was brought to me by a couple of my buddies. We got home from the trip and they asked for hey, Rossi, let's go grab lunch. I knew what the point of discussion was going to be. But
you went.
I went and I looked forward to it.
Were you embarrassed by the trip?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it was a terrible reflection on what my intentions were going in.
Sure.
And what occurred. You know, which in essence, a lot of people would look at it and go, like, big deal. And I was sending an apology to the guys that we played because we played against another club. And they were like, what are you apologizing for? Like they were almost insulted.
Hmm.
And that was interesting. And that just tells you how accepted, you know, alcohol, drinking, that type of behavior is in our society.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, as a follower of Christ, you must have been feeling some conflicting thoughts and feelings through all this, though.
Yeah.
Like, and am I walking the walk? Am I representing, am I an ambassador for Christ right now?
Right on.
Yeah.
And right. I love that statement, and I love that vision. And the answer to that was no.
Okay.
You know, no 100% of the time. You know, it was yes for a lot of the time and a greater percentage, but there was those, as my wife would like to call them, she would call them episodes. Mm. And yeah, and not talking about Netflix.
So, gotcha.
Yeah, it was the real deal.
Yeah.
You know, this was not a show being taped. It was the real life and real feelings. And the culmination of those episodes, the effect those had on the people around me, and where it finally got to in my life with the walk that I wanted to be taking and my relationship with Christ, enough. It was not, I wanted it to match up every day, every second.
Fantastic.
And it was enough.
I love that. Roscoe's our guest, and we're going to take a break. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery, Bill and George. George, you're the master of good questions tonight. I know you've got the next one to ask Roscoe, something about what happened after lunch.
Yeah, Roscoe, let me rephrase that. What happened after lunch?
Yeah, well, well executed, George.
Oh, yeah. I'm a professional.
You nailed it. So I'll take one step back, and because it's important, what happened during lunch. And what happened during lunch was three adult males sitting in the middle of a Mexican restaurant on a very busy day, holding hands, tears coming down, and surrendering one's complete life and relationship with alcohol up to God.
Wow.
And the Holy Spirit, if you've never felt this, if you have, you know what I'm talking about, and hopefully you have. If you haven't, I hope you will. But absolutely flushed through my system. And I'd heard people talk about that before, and it was an absolute wave that went through my system that I'll never forget. Every time I talk about it right now, I get the same tingling sensation, and that's him alive and well.
Mm-hmm.
And from that moment on, God had a blanket around me and a mission and a passion and a desire for the old Roscoe to be gone, as they say in the Bible, die to self, which happened right there and then. Mm. So the missing component for me, even though I had been in this Bible study for almost 10 years and thought I was walking in, you know, in faith and with God, which I was, but he didn't have me completely.
Mm.
He didn't have me completely. The dark one still had his nails in me. And from that point on, he no longer did. And the new Roscoe had been revealed. And as you guys can't see at home, but there's a big smile on my face.
There is, yeah.
Yeah. And from then on, from that point on, the wheels were in motion. It was amazing what happened as I went back to the office and phone calls came from three different very important people in my life right on cue. Half-hour discussions. One was with the person to my left here, a guy named George. And George got on the phone with me and took me through the instrumental parts of my sobriety and shared with me the importance of what these next steps were going to do in my life, what they were going to mean, and the importance of engaging in these steps. And George, I'd be forever grateful for that. It was one of the most meaningful half hours in my life, truly.
If I can brag about George for a minute, because you'll agree with me.
Keep it to a minimum, though.
I will. He he is incredibly gifted.
I know.
On this topic. And he is loving, kind, focused, and he knows what he's talking about.
Amen.
Yeah.
I wouldn't put the kind and loving in there. But
well, you're honest and raw is what you are, which is kind and loving.
Thank you. You were doing a lot better before I interrupted you. but, okay, one of the great things, and this is a great segue, and thank you, but we were in a Bible study together for 5 or 6 years,
mm-hmm.
where you helped me a lot. And so did all the other guys. And this is God's call on our life. And I include you in that because what happened once you did the work, you started coming out with me to a place called Redemption House. And you have gifts. You're a great salesman. But to use your gifts for God instead of yourself, how's that been for you?
Yeah, yeah, it's amazing. It's the best feeling you could ever feel. It truly is. When you're doing things and you're living your life for God, and you truly mean it from the most inner components of your heart, there's just no other feeling like it. It's living in complete freedom and peace and the word I love, serenity. And if you can take yourself to the most beautiful place you can imagine in your life that makes you feel the best and the most calm, that's how I feel with him. And that was a feeling I never had until after that lunch.
Mm.
And from the point of our discussion to the things that have transpired here in the last year, being a part of the walk with you, George, and going through these steps, engaging with people out at this Redemption House, which is a wonderful place, helping other men find their way, and hopefully that's a way to Christ, and that they see that, and they understand that without that, quitting drinking isn't, that becomes secondary. Yes, that's essential, and it's important. but realizing your relationship with Christ is number one, and the impact and the power and the strength and the peace that delivers from that is second to none.
We're going to have to replay that.
Yeah.
That truly is what it's all about. And you don't know that till you taste it. But once you do, mm-hmm. you do, nothing compares. But you got to have the faith to dive all the way in. And you did that.
Mm-hmm.
You suited up, you showed up, and you did bring a lot of laughter and joy. But I think if we're doing the right thing, Billy, we are going to enjoy it.
Oh, amen.
And the work, you know, you work out hard and you pray hard and you spend a lot of time reading the Bible. You enjoy that.
I love it.
Yeah.
Are you kidding me? It's great. And Roscoe, having met you for the first time today, I never knew the old Roscoe, but the new Roscoe is sensational. Oh my goodness. You are just a delight and joy and... I don't ever want to meet the old Roscoe.
Yeah,
I wouldn't like him.
Me neither. Nor I'm pretty sure anyone. Well, anyone else really?
Yeah, yeah. I'm sure a fun guy yeah. on some level, but this guy is spectacular.
Well, thank you.
Yeah,
thank you.
That is very interesting because when I knew Roscoe, I didn't know him in those situations.
Yeah,
I know him at the Bible study yeah. and golf. Great golfer, but
please don't. Tell us more, George.
Yeah.
But you're embarrassing him.
The best part, and I don't know your daughter, but I know his sons. And they had a big part of this, didn't they?
They all have, and they continue to, yeah. My son Max is the instigator. Yeah, just a huge heart for Jesus, and has done amazing things in his life, and he's a guy... You guys should probably have on the show one day.
We'd love to. Yeah.
Well, your family's on next week.
So. The whole family's coming.
We didn't tell you about that.
That'll
but they're
be
on
great.
Next week.
We'll get the whole yeah. version.
And we have just a couple of minutes left, Roscoe. And yeah. what I really love hearing is the story of what happened with your dear friends at lunch. And I know there's people listening that are in need of those lunches. And
yeah.
they're probably pushing back against their friends. Their friends have maybe stepped in and said, hey, do you want to go to lunch? And they're resisting. Talk to those people and encourage them to go to lunch.
Yeah. It's a great, just that statement alone, that sounds like the name of a book. Go to lunch.
Go to lunch.
and that's what I did. And thank God for great friends. Thank God for friends that you can call your accountability brothers. And even better, friends that you can call your accountability brothers in Christ. That'll take you to a whole new level. You've got people around you that are there building you up, encouraging you, looking out for your best, truly, sincerely want the best for you, and are more about others than themselves. That's the place to start. And if you got people around you that have been trying to help you, there's a reason that they've been trying to help you.
Yeah.
They love you.
Yeah,
and they care about you.
I don't want to mention any of your friends' names, but it sounds like they helped you, you know, brace yourself against the enemy.
Yeah, well put.
Yeah, thank you. All right, Roscoe, what a great great story. What are you laughing at, George?
Even I got that one. You know what? But he probably won't.
That's probably true.
Yeah,
he might not. True. And the other one was in the Navy. So
there you go.
Yeah, he'll. Yeah.
Well, thank you so much for telling your story. Been a great encouragement. To us, thank you very much.
Yes, yeah, very much yeah. so.
Pleasure to be here.
That wraps up yet another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. If you missed any of this, make sure you go to the beginning and hear it from the start. Pass it to a friend. And thank you for listening and supporting Faith Radio. Have a great night, and we'll see you next time. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.